Please open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. If you're not sure where that's at, just look for the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and turn back a few pages and you'll find Malachi. We've been in this study now for several weeks. We identified the main theme of Malachi as return to me, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. God's people had drifted away from him during their return to reestablish their roots in Jerusalem. They had drifted in worship. They had drifted from the word of God. They had drifted from him in marriage and in many other areas. And God was calling his people back to himself. And so this morning we'll be continuing our study in Malachi with that theme in the back of our minds, that God is calling his people to return to him. I read a letter posted online by an individual who was going through a particular dilemma. And this write-up that the individual posted was a plea for help. And this is what how the plea read. Last week, I was sounding off to a colleague about some things that are going on in the office, and I made some very unflattering comments about my boss's abilities or lack of them. What I didn't know was that my boss was in the room next door and overheard most, if not all, of the conversation. What should I do to remedy the situation? If I would have saw it in time, I would have responded to that individual, start looking for a new job. Wow, would that get your heart to pumping? Your boss hears that you've been gossiping about him or her, and it turns out it didn't come through the vine, but it actually came out of your own mouth. They actually heard you utter those malicious words against him or against her. That's not a visit to the front office that you want to have to answer for. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, Solomon warned the following. He says, "In your bedroom, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known." Solomon's caution there in Ecclesiastes is you better even be careful about what you utter in the secret places, because somehow the things that we utter, others upon whom we speak them against, they have a way of finding them out. Well, in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, a serious case of overhearing is brought to the attention of Israel. And we know that it's serious because God himself is speaking in the first person to his people. And this is what God says in verse 13, "Your words have been arrogant against me." This word arrogant, it means stout. It means hard. It means harsh. It speaks of words that are strong and insolent. The particle against tells us that the force of the words that were spoken, the tone, was antagonistic and aggressive. So God's people have used aggressive, even violent words against him. Now, following their usual pattern throughout the book, as we've seen, God will make a premise, and then the people give a rebuttal because they challenge it. They claim some kind of ignorance or they claim some kind of innocence. And in verse 13, we see that that happens again. God says, "Yet you say, what have we spoken against you?" The verb that's used here when they respond, "What have we spoken against you?" It pictures that a conversation was taking place among the people of Israel. They were getting together, having conversations that were directed against God. So in essence, what was going on, the sin that God brings to light for Israel, is that his people were coming together gossiping against him. He was the content of their conversations, and they were murmuring maliciously about him and against him. You see, when there was a conversation going on between two priests who were complaining about God, There was a third person in on that conversation. It was God. You see, when five of the men of the city got together and they started to murmur against God, there was a sixth person in on that conversation. It was God. You see, understand this. God sees and hears everything that we do and say. And God knew every conversation that was taking place against him. Don't be ignorant of this one thing. God hears every word that his people utter. In this passage, we see Malachi's truth to us as to the people in this day is that we offend God when we gossip against him. We offend God when we gossip against him. And in verses 14 and 15, we see the content of Israel's gossip against God, and we see a warning about what we ought to not say about God ourselves. We see how we must watch our words so that we don't fall into the same path of disobedience that Israel was guilty of. We'll look at these several ways in which we should watch our words after we read the text. So let's look at it together. Verse 13, "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, 'What have we spoken against you?' You have said, 'It is vain to serve God.' And what profit is it that we've kept his charge and that we've walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. And not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and they escape." Father, take this passage. God, it's a tough passage to preach this morning. Lord, you're serious in this text. There's nothing laughable in it. Your people have offended you by their words. Lord, I pray that all of our hearts this morning will be open to the gentle rebuke of the Holy Spirit where our words have been wrong against you. And if we've been guilty of gossiping against our Heavenly Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. God's people want to know, how have we spoken against you? How have we uttered malicious words? Well, in verse 14, God begins to show Israel the ways in which they gossiped against him. And we see several ways in which we need to watch our words when we're speaking. First of all, we need to watch what we say about service to God. God tells them in verse 14, "You have said it is vain to serve God." The word vain, it means emptiness. It means nothingness. It describes something as being inconsequential. It speaks of something as being profitless. It's basically describing something that comes to nothing. What is it that comes to nothing? What is so worthless in the eyes of the Israelites? Notice what is attached to this word vain. It is vain to serve God. Service to God is inconsequential. Service to God is vain. The word service here, it speaks of all of those things that Israel would do to honor God by way of their labors and their works in their worship of him. So basically what they were saying as they were talking among themselves and getting together, they were saying, it is a waste of time to serve God. It is pointless to follow God. The heart of what's going on here in their words is that they were saying their relationship with God was inconsequential. It had no substance. It wasn't real. Imagine a couple of priests back during this time period. They were together in the temple. Let's say they were eating a meal, and maybe the conversation went something like this. "Guys, isn't it just so useless to offer up these sacrifices?" And another one chimes in, "Yeah, I agree. There are so many better things that we could be doing with our time than offering up sacrifices to God." Or maybe some of the people were walking in the city together. And one of them starts talking, I've just been thinking, following God is getting us nowhere in life. Someone else chimes in, this life of worship, it lacks any substance for us. All this service to God, it is hollow and it's empty. Those are the possible conversations that were going on when Israel was gossiping against God. You say, well, how would this take place today in our contemporary context? Well, let's say there's an unbelieving husband who sits down to dinner with his wife and children, and his wife is a faithful follower of the Lord. And let's say he begins to chide his wife in front of his children, and she's telling him that she's going to be out tomorrow night because she's got church on Wednesday, and then she's going to be doing a Bible study with her girlfriends and so forth. And then that husband speaks up and says something to the effect, you know what, you're getting a little too serious about this Jesus stuff. What's God ever done for us? Don't take this stuff too far. You see, that's gossip against God. Or maybe there is someone who is struggling with a sin in the church. And you got a believer who's not really walking faithfully with the Lord, and they're in a group, or maybe they're out for lunch, and this person's sharing with his friend, you know, I'm really being tempted in this way. And the other person is like, you know what? Man, if that's going to make you happy, just go for it. You know, if it's going to feel good, just do that. After all, God wants you to be happy. In both of those cases, a believer and an unbeliever have just told the other person against God that there are other things that are more important than life, than your relationship with God and obeying Him. Or maybe you're out with your friends late one night. A group of girls are together, and one of you speak up and say, you know what, I better get home. It's getting late. I got to get up early in the morning. And one of the girls in the group says, well, what do you got to get up early for? Well, I got to do the church thing in the morning. I'd really rather be asleep, if you know what I mean, but I've got to go to church. I've got to go. That right there is an instance of gossiping against God, because in your witness to other people, you have just told them it's like being a slave, like faith is like a slavery to you, and there's no joy and there's no honor in it, and there are other things that you would really rather do in your heart. Those are just possible scenarios of how gossiping today could go on against God. But what does the New Testament teach us? What does the Scripture tell us about worship of God and service to God? The Bible tells us there is nothing more substantive, there's nothing more real, there's nothing more valuable than the worship, than the relationship that we give to God in service to Him. Jesus Christ, in answering the religious leaders of his day, when they asked him the greatest commandment of all, he took them back to the Old Testament, and Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. See, there's nothing in life more important than our worship and our service to God. See, there are times when believers are tempted to utter these kinds of words about serving God and loving God and worshiping God. And John Calvin gives us some helpful advice when that's the temptation in your life. Number one, I want to encourage you. If you're ever thinking that and you're in a group context, think it. If you think it, don't speak it. You see, there are some thoughts that come to your mind that are not worth you uttering in a group context. So if you're thinking them, don't speak them. I like what Calvin says. He says these thoughts sometimes come across the minds of the faithful. We may be tempted. We may be going through a tough time in life, and well, the enemy's coming against us, and we have this temptation to utter words against God. And Calvin says, but the faithful, they resist such thoughts. They fight those thoughts because they know that's not in accordance with truth. But he said the Jews in this passage, on the contrary, as though they were victorious, they vomited forth these blasphemies against God. Listen, don't contaminate the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ or those who do not yet know God with your stinking thinking. Don't ever let those words come out of your mouth to hurt your testimony for Jesus Christ, or them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, or their walk with Jesus Christ. If you're thinking it, it doesn't mean you have to speak it. Do your best to resist those kinds of thoughts, surrendering to the Lord. And then number two, I like what Calvin points out. The way I would summarize it is this: if you're thinking it, you're thinking too much of yourself. If there's a point where you're ever in life saying there are other things that would be better to do than to serve God, or something else deserves a greater priority in my life than God, then you're thinking too much of yourself. Listen to what Calvin says: but in the service of God, the chief thing is this, that men would deny themselves and give themselves up to be ruled by God. Remember, God's our master, and we are his servants. If there's ever anything in our minds or our hearts that's going on to ever cause us to utter those kinds of sayings, we must point the finger back at ourselves and realize the fault is with us, and we need to go to Jesus at that point in time to have him help us with what we're struggling with. When that rises up in our hearts, that sin and that selfishness, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God in his strength will lift you up. Malachi shows us in this passage, we better watch what we say about service. But number two, we better watch what we say about obedience. God's people have said it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge? See, the topic of gossip in this second line of verse 14 was obedience. Here the people were getting together at various times, and they were complaining about actually obeying the commandments that God had given in his word. This word profit, it refers to personal gain or advantage that is derived from some activity. One writer says their attitude was this: they were going around saying, what's in all of this for me? What does it matter if I keep the sayings of God and I apply his word to my life? And this was their conclusion: there's absolutely no benefit. I mean, imagine this. The covenant people of God are actually talking among themselves saying, there's no positive benefit for actually keeping God's commandments. Do you see how negative and how low a view of Scripture they had at this time? Had they forgotten Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14? Listen to what Psalm 19 says. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord, it is sure. It makes the wise, or making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, it enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. Now listen to what the psalmist says about the word of God, the commandments of God. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them, listen to this, and keeping the commandments of God, there is great reward. Who can discern his own errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless and I will be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Did you hear the description of the beauty of the word of God? That there's nothing more valuable that God's given to his people than his word, where he reveals truth to us. And if we will take that truth and believe it and apply it to our lives, there is great reward. But God's people were getting together and saying, it profits us nothing if we obey his commandments. You say, how does this take place today? There's a friend of mine that I went to seminary with. I had at least one class with him, and I haven't seen him much since that time, since graduation. He's still in the area, and he gets on social media a lot. And now he is on social media, and he speaks antagonistically against God and against the Word of God. Recently, he posted a comment like this, following a statement where he says, when a person enters into the kingdom of God, this is my friend's statement: we are imposed upon with 1,000 oppressions more severe than disbelief. Did you hear that? A guy who I went to school with, has a seminary degree, has claimed to know the Lord, and he says, when you actually come into the kingdom, the life in the kingdom is more oppressive than if you would have just stayed out of it and never believed. You see, his view of the Word of God, now what he is polluting the minds of his friends with is that God's Word, his commandments are oppressive, they're overbearing, and there's no joy in them. And he's talking like that with others on Facebook, back and forth, just out in the open. God's people were making these claims that it was profitless to serve God, but what they did not understand is that the reason of God's favor, the reason God's favor was not upon their lives, is not because God's word had failed them, but because they were not faithful to the word of God. They had sin in their lives. Be careful what you say about the word of God to other people. Be careful of ever maligning the scriptures. Be careful of ever saying anything that would turn someone away from God's truth to mankind. Number one, God's going to hold us accountable for every word we speak that influences the life of another person. You will give an account if you ever turn somebody away from the path that God would have them on. And number two, if you ever think of speaking negatively about obeying the word of God, it's not God or his word that ever deceives us. It's our own hearts that deceives ourselves. You see, we're a people, as Israel was, they were quick to praise God when life was going well. But when they encountered struggles and they were not seeing the blessings and promises of God fulfilled as they had expected, you know who they wanted to point the finger at? They wanted to point the finger at God. But God was opening their eyes through the prophet Malachi and showing them that their whole system of worship was fraudulent. They were no longer focused on him. They had left him. And everything they were offering him was worthless. His word wasn't worthless, but what they were giving to him was worthless. We must always be willing to point the finger at ourselves and not at God. The fact that we're willing to accuse God and to turn away from his commandments, it speaks to where the real problem lies. It lies within our own heart. See, the scripture tells us this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And listen to what John says. His commandments are not burdensome. You see, if a person is tempted to start complaining about the scriptures and complaining about obedience, we need to immediately say, well, the scripture teaches me that God's word's not burdensome to my life. So I need to say, God, check my heart, interpret my heart for me. What's going on in my heart? And then number two, we need to ask the question, if this is a continual attitude, this negative approach to the word of God, we need to ask ourselves, do I really know the God of the word? Is God really in my life? Have I truly repented of my sins, trusted in Christ, and has he given me a desire to actually follow in his footsteps? Watch what you say about service. Watch what you say about obedience. Number three, watch what you say about acts of devotion. You've said it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we've kept his charge? And what profit is it that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Walking in mourning here, it referred to the ritual rite of the Jews when they were engaged in repentance for sin. There would be a time of voluntary fasting where they would set aside food in order to seek God and to show the sincerity of their hearts in turning from some sin they were guilty of. There would be visible signs of grieving. There would be tears that would be shed, and there would even be a specific kind of attire that people would wear to show others that I'm seriously seeking God because I need forgiveness and that my heart has been wrong towards God. Do you know what they were saying when they said, what profit is it that we've mourned before God? They were basically saying, there's no benefit in all this fasting stuff. These acts of piety, these works of holiness, they get you nowhere with God. Let me just ask you to ask yourself in your own heart, how do you speak about our acts of devotion? How do you speak about fasting? Sometimes people want to make fasting the subject of comedy and a laugh, and we want to blow it off when the New Testament actually takes fasting as a serious way of seeking God. How do you talk about fasting? How do you talk about giving? What's your attitude when you're around others? And we're talking about this spiritual discipline of giving our resources to support the kingdom of God. How are you entering into that conversation? Are you saying things that would lead others to believe it's not important and it's not worth doing? What are you saying about reading your Bible? What do you say about baptism? What do you say about church membership? What do you say about the Lord's Supper? I've not heard it a great deal, and praise God that I haven't. But there have been times, even here at Lakeland, I've heard some individuals, they make some murmuring comments about prayer. What's your attitude about prayer? Where do you see prayer in the life of the believer and in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ? There are a lot of people who have negative comments about prayer. You see, when we belittle prayer, we belittle any of the devotions to Jesus Christ. It's showing others what we really believe. You see, our gossip reveals belief. Listen, it's not that the Lord's Supper is meaningless. It's that we don't actually come to the church to gather together as a body to focus on the broken body of Jesus Christ and His shed blood for our sins. And we're actually saying, Jesus, clean me up and I want to come closer to you. It's not that it's meaningless. It's that we're not approaching it correctly. It's not that fasting gets us nowhere. It's that we have not actually, when we've denied ourselves food and drink, actually seriously sought after the Lord. God rebuked His people in Zechariah chapter 7 verse 5. He says, you say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and you mourned in the fifth and seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? You see, it's not that these acts of devotion are meaningless. It's not that they're a waste of our time. It's not that God doesn't answer prayer. It's not that prayer shouldn't be a vibrant part of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's that real prayer is actually hard work. We have to get our eyes off of ourselves. We have to focus on the Lord. We have to open up our hearts and let God do a work within us. It's not that these acts of devotion have no merit. It's that we don't often actually do them for God. What does Jesus tell us in the New Testament? He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, a person can fast, a person can pray, and a person can give. You can engage in these acts of devotion. And He says you can do them and you can have an earthly reward, but there'll be no heavenly reward for them. And why does Jesus say that? Because He says there are a lot of people who do those acts of devotion to be seen or for themselves, and they're not doing them unto God. The Scripture warns us about just merely going through the motions. I love what one commentator points out about the Jews here. He says, what is reprehensible in the state of mind expressing itself in these words, when they say, what is profitable in mourning? He said, is the delusion that their merely outward worship is the genuine worship which God must acknowledge and reward. In other words, what this writer is saying, what just blows his mind and what's so sickening is that the Jews actually thought if they just went through the motions and they were not doing them unto God, that God should actually reward them for their actions. We must be careful of going through the motions and seeing no effect of the spiritual disciplines and personal piety in our own life, and then uttering that around our brothers and sisters in Christ for a lost world and speaking gossip against God. Going through the motions gets us nowhere. God rewards these acts of devotion, but they must be sincere. They must be from the heart. So watch what you say about God in service. Watch what you say about God in obedience in His word. Watch what you say about acts of devotion. And then last of all, watch what you say about God's character. Verse 15, the Jews. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. This last statement must have been the most offensive of all. In this passage, they basically have this complaint that because God's not blessed us, God must really be a God who blesses those who don't even know him and who don't live for him. He's the kind of God who's going to reward the wicked and he's going to punish the righteous. And so this is what they were saying among themselves. You want to know who we call the blessed ones? Those who don't even know him. Those who don't submit to his word. Those who don't worship him. Those who have no relationship with him. We say that they're the blessed ones because they can test him and he does nothing against them. Do you see the essence of their gossip here? They were actually undermining God's character in conversation. They were actually attacking God's holy, perfect righteousness. They were saying that God treated the ungodly better than his own people, that he was more favorable to the wicked than his own worshipers, that he favored sinners over his own servants. Those who reject his word and despise his authority, those are the ones upon whom God is pleased and delighted in. There was no fear of God in their words when they were speaking. You say, how would this take place today? Maybe you're going through a situation in life. I've been there. We all have them. Something comes out of nowhere that you were not expecting. Some kind of a storm. And it's got you so confused. You've lost your job. A loved one has died. A marriage is failing. Whatever it is. There's some kind of sin that's trapped you. And you're in a context with someone else, and you're going to let that bleed over in your own words. Someone else is struggling. And you're going to evaluate their situation in life, and you're going to say something like this. You know what, Jerry? God's just not treating you fair, just like he hasn't treated me fairly. He's not right by you, just like he's not been right by me. You see, those are words spoken out of a hurting heart, but those are still blasphemous words for any man to ever accuse the Almighty, the Holy One, the Sovereign, Omnipotent God of ever not being right towards us. He's never guilty of wrong. He never missteps. He's always perfect in everything that he does. At times, we may question why it appears that the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering, but the Bible assures us, Proverbs 11:21, assuredly the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Whatever reasons explain the apparent comfort of the evil and the distresses of the righteous, we can always conclude that we never take sides against the holiness of God. God is not in the wrong. As his people had concluded, watch what you say about the holiness of God. As we just sang in our worship, he's a good, good father. He's perfect in all of his ways. As I was putting this message together, I was thinking about a recent time, not long ago, when someone said something harsh about me. And I want you to know, it really offended me and it stung. And I got to processing that and I was thinking through this text. I'm a sinful man. My heart's not always right with God. I don't always do things that please him. And yet I was offended when somebody uttered malicious words about me. How much more are we to understand and comprehend that our God is offended when we're careless with our words and we're not right by him? Remember, we're a family and he's our father. We must watch our words. Our words reveal our beliefs, especially what we're thinking about God. Our words influence the walk of our brother or sister in Christ. And our words can influence an unbeliever in coming to Christ or not coming to Christ. There's a song that you've probably heard for little children, and it goes something like this. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Then that song goes on to say, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then there's another line which speaks of our mouths. It says, oh, be careful, little mouths, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouths, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouths, what you say. That's a children's song, but I'm telling you, a lot of adults can learn a truth from that. God hears everything we say. And I want you to know, among the Holy Trinity, there's never one word of gossip that's ever uttered. The Spirit never speaks negatively about you to the Son. The Son never speaks negatively about you to the Father. And the Father never speaks negatively or untruthfully about us to the Son or the Spirit. There's no gossip among the Trinity. Only truthful words are spoken. Have you failed in this area? Well, I know I have. I remembered things I said as a young man when I wasn't walking with the Lord that was actually gossip against God. And most likely, everyone in this room, if we're honest, we say we have failed in our words before the Lord, and we've gossiped about our Creator, about our Savior, about our God. And you say, what do we do about it? Well, I've got good news this morning. There's one on our behalf who never gossiped. His name's Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. The Father sent the Son into this world to live the life that none of us have been able to live on our own. And Jesus Christ never once spoke a deceitful word about man or about his Father. And he came and he went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice. He lived a perfect life. And he paid for every word we've ever uttered in deceit against God or against any man. And any other sin that we've ever committed. And he took our judgment. And on the third day, the Father raised him from the dead. And the Bible tells us if we'll turn from our sin, acknowledge to God that we've failed, and we'll see in Jesus, the Savior that God sent into the world, that God will take his perfect law-keeping and he'll credit it to our account. So that if you've failed in this area like I have, there's hope this morning. That there's one seated by the right hand of the Father who pleads our case with the Father, saying, Donald hasn't done it, but I did it for him. And he'll do that for every one of us. If you've been guilty of that recently and you've gossiped against God, if you'll confess your sin, God's faithful and just in Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Watch your words. And if you're with us this morning and you've never come into that relationship with God through Christ, we invite you today to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers you. We're going to have pastors up here to my right and to my left, and I'm available. And we would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Maybe God's leading you to join our church and to make this your church home. Whatever God's doing in your heart, would you please do it? Stand with me. Father, take this message, work it into our heart. Help us to see how serious our words are before you. And God, may we be guarded in our tongue. May we watch our words about what we say concerning you. May we only speak truth because you only speak truth about us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.